Thank you. That's a great thought. Great song. Go ahead and get in your Bible, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one near you. It's got a hard black cover. We'll be on page 571. I like that line in that song. It says, "No pain is wasted." Interesting thought. Page 571, Jeremiah chapter 19. We are working our way on Sunday mornings through a lengthy series on great texts in the Old Testament books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the New Testament, Gospel of John. Everything in the Bible is inspired by God. Everything in the Bible has been preserved by Him word for word, providentially over the centuries. And though most of us find the New Testament easier to read, easier to apply and understand, all of Scripture is valuable to us whenever we rightly understand and divide it. Last week, we broke away from our lengthy series and we talked about using our freedom and our liberty rightly. We rejoiced in the freedom and liberty we have in Christ. We challenged one another to use that freedom and liberty rightly as servants of God instead of maliciously or to please our flesh. We also rejoiced in the fact that we have freedom and liberty as Americans. And we challenged ourselves to not just squander away that freedom and liberty that has been purchased for us, but rather to do our part to make sure that is passed on to this next generation. Today, though we return to a mountain peak of truth from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, and I remind you that his ministry was blessed but not easy. We read about him today still, though his ministry was thousands of years ago. God chose him to bring difficult messages to a generation of Jews who, for the most part, did not want to hear from God, and they did not want to hear what he had to say. They were content to call themselves God's people while ignoring God's commands. Sounds very much like the generation in which God has placed us today, doesn't it? Now, the difficulties in Jeremiah's life and ministry, they were not just caused by ungodly people and politicians. They were also caused by false prophets. Satan has always had people who use God's name and religious organizations to spew his lies and half-truths. And as you've heard me say many times, Satan would be completely ineffective if he came to us announcing himself to be a wolf. He has to put on sheep's clothing, or the sheep would never listen to what he had to say. In Jeremiah's day, the most powerful people in the Jews' religion were wolves in sheep's clothing. They used the name of God and glorified their heritage as being God's people, but they had no heart for God. They knew many of Moses' commandments and the words of their prophets, but they had no heart to obey them. They went through the motions of their religious rituals, but they had no real faith in God. And both then and now, people can be very religious, but not have a relationship with the Lord our God. One of the most prominent false prophets in those days was a man named Pasher. Pasher had a lot of political and social clout among the people, and he strongly opposed Jeremiah and Jeremiah's message, even though Jeremiah was a true prophet and his message was true. I hope you understand that messages are not true because people oppose them, but true messengers and messages will always face oppositions. Truth can be recognized by its consistency with the Scriptures. Now, most of us here who have tried to be a faithful follower of Jesus know what it's like to face opposition for our faith. And when we face opposition for our faith, it's easy to get discouraged. Discouraged as we try to follow Jesus sincerely, and that brings opposition. Discouraged when family and friends tear down everything we try to say. Discouraged when people we care about and pray for take out their rejection of God against us. In fact, it's so easy to get discouraged trying to live for and sincerely follow Jesus that all of us have been discouraged at times. Jeremiah was a great man. He was greatly used of God. But he still was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he became discouraged in the way. I wonder what Jeremiah will do in his discouragement? Will he quit on God? Blame God for making life and ministry too hard? Will he be angry at God? Angry that God didn't make his ministry more fruitful? Will he become so disillusioned with people around him rejecting him and his message that he just becomes a cynical recluse? You see, the battle with discouragement is real, and the temptation to quit on God and what is good is also real. See, because this wasn't just Jeremiah's battle with discouragement, it's ours as well. You're able to stand if you would stand this morning in honor of the Word of God. The title of my thought this morning is Breaking the Chains of Discouragement. Breaking the Chains of Discouragement. Jeremiah chapter 19, beginning in verse 14. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass in the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Thank you, might be seated. Now, we just read one of many incidents in the life of Jeremiah where his faith and faithfulness to God were tested. Jeremiah had been a faithful follower of God from his childhood. His dad, Hilkiah, had been a faithful priest, and God called him to be a prophet when he describes himself just as a child. But everybody who follows the Lord, whether they are young or whether they're old, as time goes on, will find that their faith will be tested. Now, God never tempts us to sin, but God does allow Satan to test us so that we might be built into better people. Remember, God is more interested in making us better people than he is interested in making our life easy. And so as this text begins, Jeremiah obediently left the city of Tophet to preach in the court of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. That's verse 14. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people. Now, Solomon's temple was a big deal. All the Jews who lived anywhere nearby would go there regularly. If you lived in the city, you might go there every day. Every morning and every evening there was a special sacrifice. In the days of the apostles went to the temple after Jesus' resurrection for the daily prayer time. Those who did not live nearby but had faith in God, they would go three times a year to a special feast that memorialized some event in their history, and many of them would go a fourth time to what is today called Yom Kippur, to the Day of Atonement. Now, we don't know how many people were there at the time listening to Jeremiah when he preached in the court, but we are told that he spoke boldly to them in God's name. That's verse 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I'll bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my word. Now, Jeremiah was not the first prophet to speak about Jerusalem's destruction. the message was nothing new. In fact, I would imagine at this point, Jeremiah felt good about himself. By the way, we always feel good about ourselves when we obey God. God had sent him from Tophet to the temple. He did that. God had sent him to preach a difficult message there. He had done that. I'm sure at this point he felt, wow, you know what? I really obeyed God and I feel good. But as you've heard me say many, many times, sometimes obeying God and speaking truth are not well received. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're someone who judges God's truth based on you being approved and people liking what you have to say, you're going to struggle to keep the truth. The fear of man is a snare. A man named Pasher, who is described as a spiritual leader among them, he rejected Jeremiah and his message, and he smites Jeremiah and tries to publicly humiliate him in verses 1 and 2. Now Pasher, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And then Pasher smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now this is not how most of us think obediently doing the will of God should turn out. But sometimes it does. Now, everybody struggles when they're confronted with God's truth because God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are oftentimes not our thoughts. But when Pasher was confronted by a man of God speaking God's truth, he responded in the worst possible way, and he rejected both Jeremiah and Jeremiah's message. Now, that's a big deal. He is described there as being the chief governor of the temple. I don't know if this meant he was the high priest. I don't know if this was some non-biblical position where he was over all the Levites who were serving there. What we do know is that when you're the chief governor over the temple, that you have a lot of influence. You have a lot of authority. There are a lot of people that looked up to him. And it's a big deal when he rejects Jeremiah and Jeremiah's message. In fact, he put Jeremiah in the stocks. He smote him and put him in the stocks. We don't know if he hit him with an open hand. We don't know if he hit him with a closed fist. We don't know if he hit him with a rod, but we do know what stocks are. You don't see them today, but years ago they were a common means of public humiliation. There was a wood bar, a wood plank, so to speak, that had two spots for your hands and a spot for your neck, and you would lean over like this. And then they had a wood piece that would come down on top, and they would attach that down, and you would be publicly humiliated in these stocks. And this is by the gate of Benjamin, by the temple. Everybody's coming by. Now, when people were put in the stocks, it was not uncommon for people to throw rotten food at them, mud, stones. They would spit on them and mock them, and your face is just exposed to all of that. This is Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah who did what he was supposed to do. This was Jeremiah who said what he was supposed to say. Again, I'm sure when he finished speaking, he said, wow, you know what? God really used me. I did what God wanted me to do, but it sure didn't turn out like Jeremiah thought it would turn out. I mean, imagine what the devil would do to Jeremiah to further humiliate him in the stocks. I mean, you think the devil just took it easy on him? Or you think the devil would have brought by everybody and anybody who had any kind of a beef with God or beef with Jeremiah? I mean, imagine the difficulty of being there. We're going to see in a second he wasn't let out till the next morning. Imagine being there all night, stooped over, no way to rest. But when he gets released from the stocks, instead of running, he just boldly rebukes Pasher and prophesies about Pasher's future. Notice how verse 3 goes. It says, it came to pass on the morrow, Pasher brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Magor-Missabib. Now Pasher, that means prosperity all around. And Magor-Missabib means terror on every side. And so his parents named him Past Prosperity all around. Jeremiah says, you know what? You're going to be terror on every side. That's pretty gutsy. And Jeremiah is going to speak about Pasher's future. I mean, understand, nobody knows the future but God. And all these charlatans and liars who read palms and use tarot cards and use astrology to talk about the future, that's devilish. Hey, nobody knows the future with 100% certainty but God. I have yet to read the headline, Tarot Card Reader Wins Lotto. But Jeremiah was God's man, and God did know the future with 100% certainty, and Jeremiah is now going to prophesy about Pasher's future and the future of the city there, and he begins in verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll make thee a terror to thyself, to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it." So what was going to happen to his friends? They're going down, right? They were going to die. At the Babylonian sword. He says, "And I'll give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon. They shall slay them with the sword." I mean, Babylon's 900 miles away, 4 months' walk. I mean, imagine chained. I mean, you think they're feeding you good? You think they're giving you enough fluids? I mean, some of you all think you need to drink a gallon of water a day. I mean, man, you might live longer, but your bladder is going to wear out at 45. He keeps going. Sorry. Verse 5, he says to Pasher, "Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof, all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon." I mean, that's bad news too. I mean, decades, centuries worth of treasures taken away. Verse 6, "And thou, Pasher, all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, there shalt thou die, shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." So some of his friends were going to die by the sword, other of his friends were going to be captive in Babylon and die there. Wow. It may have been a good thing socially to be Pasher's friend. He was a powerful person, but it was spiritual suicide. I mean, I hope you understand that it's not just teenagers who are influenced by their friends. Every one of us, regardless of how old you are, we are influenced for either good or bad by our friends. And Pasher's friends, because they believed him instead of Jeremiah, they were not going to have a good future. Now, you and I might think at this point that Jeremiah would be riding high. I mean, he's obeyed the Lord in where he went. He obeyed the Lord in his first message. He endured going through the night in the stocks. And now, instead of running off in fear after that, as soon as he's let out, he has a very bold prophecy about Pasher and what's going to happen to the city. He didn't change his message a bit. And again, whenever you obey God, there's something inside you, if you're a child of God, that says, you know what, I did that. I feel good about myself. We would think that, but you know what really happened? Is he is discouraged. It's discouraging when we're obedient to God and suffer for it, especially public humiliation like this. It's discouraging when we have those in authority condemn us for doing what's right. And so unfortunately, instead of being really positive about himself for doing what he should have done, he's plunged into despair and discouragement. Look at what he has to say in verse 14 there of chapter 20. He says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb. Or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." Do you hear his discouragement? It was a terrible day the day I was born. It was a terrible thing that instead of dying in my mother's womb, somebody brought good news to my father that he had had a son.
He said, I should have just died in my mother's womb, and her womb just been great with child all of her days instead of me being born, because my life has been a life that brought me shame. I'd say that's a pretty low place in life. But the thoughts and feelings of those who are discouraged are never good, and they are never healthy. If we're not careful, they just plunge us further into darkness. He was very discouraged. Remember, he loved God. He loved God's people. He loved his country. He loved Solomon's temple. He loved Jerusalem. But all those loves and doing what's right really brought him down into a dark valley of discouragement. And many of you have heard of J.K. Rowling. Before her global phenomenon, she was a single mother living on state benefits in Edinburgh, Scotland. By her own admission, here's what she said about herself: as poor as it's possible to be in modern Britain without being homeless. That's how she described herself. She was battling depression, her marriage had ended, and she felt like a complete failure. But it is during this time of discouragement she poured her creative energy into writing a story about a boy wizard that was rejected by numerous publishers. Her manuscript, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, did finally find a home with Bloomsbury Publishing, and as they say, the rest is history. According to Forbes, today she's worth $1.2 billion. And what that really is a great testimony to the idea that even in your lowest place of discouragement, your greatest achievements might be just around the corner if we respond rightly when we become discouraged. Jeremiah is discouraged. I wonder how he will respond. How does he keep himself from being plunged further into the darkness of discouragement? How does he keep himself from quitting? Remember, this hasn't worked out. Nobody enters a ministry and dreams, well, you know what, I would love for my truth and for me doing what God sent me to do to end me up in the stocks. I would love for this to have me be a public mockery. I would love to have this cause all the religious leaders to think I'm a kook. What did he do in his discouragement? How did he respond rightly so that he kept going instead of quitting? And so what I'd like to do for just a few minutes is preaching about breaking the chains of discouragement, what Jeremiah did. By the way, if it worked for him, it works for us. I mean, all these people in the Bible with faith, they're people. Now, they might be people who make different choices than we make, but they're people with the same desires, the same weaknesses, the same flaws, same temptations that we have. How did he break the chains of discouragement? Here's number one. He paused briefly, but got right back at it because of the importance of God's word and calling in his life. Look at verse 9. Then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. See, now that's where most people stop in your discouragement. Say, I've spoken his name, I've done what's right, I'm done. Notice what it says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I was more tired holding back than I was speaking, and I could not stay quiet. I could not stop. He got right back at it after pausing by recognizing the importance of God's word and God's plan in his life. He did struggle with quitting. He didn't plan to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. But he couldn't quit when he got his eyes on the importance of what he was doing. Hey, listen, there's nobody here who's ever tried to be a faithful follower of Jesus who hasn't felt like quitting at it. Nobody. But when we pause and consider the importance of our task to a world that is described as dead in trespasses and sin, a world that is described as living without hope and without God, listen, our heart begins to stir instead of harden in silence. No Christian should remain silent about Christ. When we consider the power of God's words, the power and importance of our message from Scripture to change things, we realize then that the pain of remaining silent is greater than the pain of doing what we're supposed to do in speaking truth. Jeremiah was more weary being silent and ignoring his task than he had been faithfully doing it. Now, if you've been around biblical churches for any length of time, you've heard stories of pastors and deacons and spiritual leaders wanting to quit every Monday. According to a Barna survey in 2023, 42% of pastors say they considered quitting full-time ministry this past year because of stress, isolation, and burnout. 42%. And if that's a situation in our pulpits, why would it be any different in our pews? Why would it be different among deacons? Why would it be different among other faithful followers of Jesus? If those who lead us are that feeling of isolation and discouragement. The fact of the matter is that doing good and speaking right, it's not easy, and we feel like quitting. But Jeremiah, though he felt like that, refused to quit because he had his eyes and got his heart back on the importance of what he was doing. Listen. No one who quits on something God has commanded and called them to do is bettered by quitting, because quitting just adds the guilt of quitting to the discouragement you already felt. Did you hear me? Are you discouraged this morning? Join the crowd. There are a lot of people here that feel that way. The weight of battling family and friends for years, the weight of your physical and emotional struggles, the weight of others who depend upon you but rarely lift a finger to help, the weight of battling our own faults and besetting sins, the weight of our ministry not being as fruitful as we hoped and fewer people interested in what we think we're here to do than we dreamed, the weight of being disappointed by people we looked up to, the weight of being disappointed by those in whom we invested, the weight of God not handling us as we thought we deserved to be handled, the weight of others with no interest in Christ whatsoever who seem to be doing better than we are. Listen, it is easy to get discouraged. The question is not, will you and I be discouraged? The question is this, will we respond rightly when we're discouraged? How will you respond? Will you come to yourself and your senses this morning and let God's Word and its precious promises begin to burn in your heart again? Let the fact that Christ reached out to you, died for your sins, loved you in your sins and trespasses, that he rose again from the dead, and that he and he alone forgave you and gave you eternal life, will you let that burn in your heart again? Will you let yourself see the superiority of Christ's yoke to this world's yoke? Hey, Jeremiah felt the yoke and the weight of doing what's right, but when he decided, you know what, I'm not going to speak anymore, he come to realize that it was more of a burden and more of a problem and no fulfillment in the end to not do what he was designed to do. Hey, whatever it is you're designed to do in life and for Jesus Christ, you will never be happier doing something else. This world does have something to offer those who give their heart and life to it. But it's inferior to what Christ offers. Hey, someday, when Jesus says to faithful followers, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," I think anybody who has him say that to them will be awfully glad they didn't quit. It seems appealing to quit in your discouragement. Quit on your spouse, your children, your church, your Savior, your ministry. Will you just take a glimpse back at Calvary? Will you honestly consider the importance of your task, the importance of God's words and the truths he has blessed us to carry? Will you decide to keep going instead of quit? Hey, listen, regardless of the ministry you do for Jesus, whether it's public, like I often do, or whether it's in the shadows and no one sees it, but you and God, or you and just a handful of people, whatever it is, don't quit it. But it's not just that we lift the chains of discouragement by seeing the importance of our task and God's word to our world. Secondly, Jeremiah paused briefly, but he got right back at it because he knew the Lord was with him. Let's continue on from verse 9. He said, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side." This is verse 10. "Report, say they, and we'll report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he'll be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him." Do you see what he's saying there? He says, my friends are just watching for me to fall. They're just waiting for me to mess up so they can tell everybody. Verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one." That's the second way. Number two, he got back right at it because he knew the Lord was with him. The Lord that was with him is a mighty Lord. Amen. Listen, everyone who tries to do something for Christ or for good in our world has times when we wonder, is it worth the trouble? Is it worth the inconvenience? Nobody around me is being inconvenienced. Oh, they say they're followers of Jesus. They claim to believe in God. But they're not inconvenienced like I'm inconvenienced. They're not troubled like I'm troubled. They haven't changed what I've changed. Everybody wonders, is it worth it? And Jeremiah had this season of discouragement, and it's going to happen to us. And one of the ways we lift the chains of discouragement is to remember who is with us. That's verse 11. "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one." You know, Satan, one of his expertises is at getting people to feel alone. He's an expert at isolating us. And if he can't isolate us physically, he will do everything he can to isolate us emotionally. And it encouraged Jeremiah to remember that he wasn't alone. The Lord was with him. You know, if you're saved this morning, Christ is with you. If you're saved this morning, he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that Lord that is with you, Christ in you, he's the King of all kings. He is the mighty God of all creation. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the Holy One. He is the Lord of hosts. And he's with you if you're a true Christian. What a great privilege. You know, as a believer this morning, I'm not alone. Though the darkness of discouragement does find me at times, just like you. Though the darkness of discouragement does make me feel isolated at times, just like you. Since that Sunday night 41 years ago, Jesus Christ has never left me. He didn't stay with me because I was worthy. He didn't stay with me because I always did what I was supposed to. He stayed with me because he promised he would never leave me nor forsake me. He's the one that promised, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's the one that said to his disciples, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you are truly alone in your spiritual discouragement. You may have friends and family around you, and I hope you do, but understand without Christ, you are spiritually alone. Alone in your failures, alone in the darkness. What a tragedy to be without hope and without God in this world. Of course, being saved is the only way to have forgiveness. Of course, it's the only way to go to heaven when you die. But understand, Jesus in your life is not just fire insurance. It is also a great promise for this life. Hey, listen, if it hasn't happened, you're going to be beside a casket sometime feeling alone. If it hasn't happened, you're going to at some time be in a hospital bed or beside a hospital bed knowing that there's nothing that you can do. There's going to be times when you're a parent or as a grandparent, and whatever it is, the situation that's going on is above and beyond what you can do as a human being, and there is nothing like knowing Jesus is with me. Is Jesus in your life? Have you been born again into the family of God? Jesus is the one that said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." He's the one that said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Have you been saved? Oh, it is tragic to die in your sins and forever lament rejecting the Savior who loved you and died for you. But it's also tragic today while you live. Because if you're a Christian, the Lord is with you. But it's not just that we lift the chains of discouragement by remembering that Christ is with us and that he is greater than our problems. Lastly this morning, number three, Jeremiah paused briefly, but he got back right at it because he considered how it was all going to end. Not just the importance of the Word of God and his task, not just the fact that God was with him. He got right back at it because he thought about how it was going to end. Let's read verse 11 again. He said, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." You see what he's doing? He's thinking about the end of all of those who were rejecting God and rejecting him. That's how he kept going. Those who persecuted him would stumble rather than prevail. They would be ashamed and not prosper in the end. Hey, listen, the fact of the matter is that in this life, those who reject God and have nothing to do with Christ, sometimes they do prosper for a season. But you realize that a season of life is nothing compared to eternity. A woman giving birth gets through it thinking about how it's going to end with a child in her arms. I mean, what woman ever says, "Wow, you know what? I'm looking forward to going into labor." A runner in the heat of a close race gets through the pain looking forward to the moment when they cross the finish line and are rewarded. A student gets through the hours of studying and preparation, looking forward to the day when their effort lands them a job and they get money instead of pay money. And a true Christian standing faithfully for Christ in their home, the workplace, and in the Lord's church gets through a discouraging season by considering the end, both in this life and in the next when we meet the Lord. Though living as a faithful follower of Jesus is not always easy, it is a blessed life with an incredible ending that is out of this world. Paul said in Romans 8:18, he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's what a guy who'd been beaten and whipped and jailed said. "I don't think what I'm going through today is even worthy to be compared with what tomorrow will be in Christ." He was looking at the end. Listen, this world and everything in it is going to one day burn. Our Creator has determined how it will end and when it will end. How this world ends isn't not in the hands of Hamas or Benjamin Netanyahu or Donald Trump or Joe Biden or Pete Hegseth or anybody. And listen, how and when this world ends, it is in the hands of God. And how people's lives end and what happens, that is also in the hand of God. And when you, as a Christian, get your eyes off the darkness that's around you when you're discouraged, and it's real, and instead look up to the light of what Christ has tomorrow, you'll keep going instead of quitting. Are you only focused on the darkness in your discouragement or the light of tomorrow? Long before Disneyland and Mickey Mouse became household names, a guy by the name of Walt Disney faced great discouragement. Early in his career, he was working for a newspaper, and they fired him, and here's what his editor said, quote, "Walt Disney lacked imagination and had no good ideas." They fired him. His first animation company, Laugh-O-Gram Studio, it went bankrupt. And in a contract dispute with Universal Studios, he lost the rights to his popular character, Oswald the Lucky Rabbit. I thought about putting a picture of Oswald the Lucky Rabbit up there because he looks eerily similar to Mickey Mouse's early renderings. I mean, imagine how all this would crush you if you're Walt Disney. He didn't give up hope. He designed Mickey Mouse, the character, and he refused to quit in the midst of all this discouragement. And today, that has become the entertainment empire that we're familiar with. But that only happened for one reason. Walt Disney responded rightly when he was discouraged. We are going to be discouraged, but how we respond makes all the difference in the world as to whether we keep going and finish well. How are you going to respond to your discouragement? Will you remember the importance of God's word and your task? Will you remember that God is with you and that you're not really alone, at least if you're saved? Will you think about how it's going to end? Or will you just focus on what's going on today? Amen? You'd quietly stand.